Now, I think, as you know, we're going to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I'm not going to read the chapter again. I am going to read just the first three verses at the opening of this message, and then walk our way through the chapter, not looking at every verse, but looking at the verses that relate to this second theme, as we intend to look at three major themes in 1 Corinthians 14. And so we saw in the first meeting that we looked at this chapter, the place of tongues. And this chapter is very helpful in understanding their role, in particular the sign that was intended, and then, of course, to realize that they no longer function as described in the New Testament. But we're going to read now verses 1 to 3, 1 Corinthians 14, beginning at verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. So that's one of the reasons that tongues are less desirable, because they are directed not to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But in contrast, and this is what makes prophecy more desirable, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Now, we're going to come back and look at verse 3 in detail in just a minute, because it's a key verse in this second theme that we want to notice in this chapter. So maybe just to say something about the relevance of this chapter. And I can understand if in your daily reading you've read through this chapter and thought, well, that's interesting, but that really has nothing to do with us today. Because as we've seen, and I hope everyone understands, the two gifts that are primarily discussed in this chapter, tongues and prophecies, are not operating today. But beyond just being a valuable chapter, as we've seen this morning, to be able to speak to someone and help someone who's maybe struggling with the issue of tongues and the place of that gift, I want us to be clear in this message, and Lord willing, tomorrow as well, that this chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, is an essential chapter to us as believers who would like to gather according to the New Testament pattern. This chapter is vital to understanding how a local assembly should function. It's not the only chapter, but we're going to see it's vital. That's what we hope to touch on tomorrow. And just now we want to notice that there is no other chapter that gives us the detailed principles that we find in this chapter as far as public participation in a local assembly. And so that's what we want to focus on just now. So when you're studying a chapter, one of the best ways to begin is to look at what words are repeated throughout the chapter to get an idea of the general focus or emphasis. And if you were to do that with this chapter, you would realize that really tongues and prophecies are not the most mentioned words in the chapter. There is a greater, broader theme that Paul is dealing with. And so as you go through, and even in just the first three verses that we read, you're going to find the words speak, speaks, and speaking at least 24 times through the chapter. And so it's clear that Paul's not focusing so much on two gifts, but he's speaking more broadly about public speaking. Another key word you're going to find as you go through the word through the chapter is the word church. Now here's a little tidbit for you. The word church is found in this chapter more than in any other chapter in the Bible. And so this is a key chapter about the local church, about the local assembly. It has to do with speaking, public participation in the context of the local church, of the local assembly. And a third word that you're going to find repeated throughout the chapter is the word edification, or edify, building up. And so put that together and you've got what I believe is a primary theme, and that's what we're looking at. The public participation in a local assembly with the goal of edification, of building up God's people. And so isn't that really what we want? Isn't that what we long for? Overseers, those of us that are responsible for speaking at a conference or in your local assembly? Isn't that what every member of the assembly would love to see? We would love to see this assembly built up. We would love to see it grow. We would love to see the believers maturing. And so Paul is giving us some critical points in this chapter as to how that can happen. What should be the public participation in a local assembly for the building up of God's people? How should we participate? So I hope this message at this point doesn't kind of fade on our sisters, because you certainly can be a help to, if you're married to a man who is taking part in a local assembly, or if you have a brother or friends who are, even the principles that we're looking at here, I hope that you take these and are able to encourage them in these areas, because these are what we need if we're going to be built up in our local assembly. So I want to leave you at, they're not mine, they're in the chapter. I want us to notice 12, I think they're 12, there might be 13, but that number doesn't usually sound good, so 12 clear principles to govern our public participation. And I have 12 C's, just to keep in line with Peter's C's today. So we have 12 C's, and some of them are a stretch, but anyway, we'll get through. So, all right, let's look at this chapter. So the first principle is speak. All of these start with speak, so that's an S, but the C parts are different. Speak to the company. Now, that seems like a pretty strange one to start with. But actually, look at what verse 2 says. We already read it. We read that the disadvantage of tongues is what? It's potentially, if there's no interpreter, they're not speaking to men, but to God. And that's why we emphasized, and Paul is pointing out in verse 3, he who prophesies speaks, edification, exhortation, and comfort, to men. And so that seems like a strange thing to even need to mention, but I see right at the beginning of this chapter that Paul is saying public participation always has in mind the company. Speak to the company. Now, Paul's not minimizing the presence of the Lord. I'm sure Paul is well aware, and every one of us who speaks is well aware of James's teaching, of the other apostles that bring to bear our responsibility for every word we speak, conscious of the fact that there is one in our midst to whom we will give account someday. But Paul is saying, listen, you must speak with the audience, with the company in mind. That is to whom you're speaking. You're not speaking primarily to God. You're speaking to the company. So strong is his point on this that in verse 28, I know I'm jumping down, I'll come back up. He says in verse 28, but if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. In other words, if what I have to say isn't going to be understood by those who are listening, it would be better for me just to speak it to God directly and not speak it publicly. So as a speaker, I need to think about what I'm going to speak. Is this something that is going to be to the benefit of the company? You say, all right, I understand that. If we're talking about public preaching or we're talking about ministry or public teaching, but you say, well, what about prayer? Isn't that to God? What about worship? Isn't that to God? Actually, he deals with that in verses 15, 16, and 17. In verse 15, I won't read them just for sake of time, but he mentions there, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. If you come down to verse 16, if you bless, verse 17, for you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I haven't walked through those verses with you, but I want you to go home and look at them, and I think you'll understand this point. Even in prayer, the edification of the company is taken into account. So as a brother stands, and I'm encouraging all of my, I hope nothing that I say will discourage. I hope this will be an encouragement for every single one to participate according to the gift and opportunity. And worship does not require a gift. So every brother, as you stand to pray on the Lord's Day morning, remember that from this chapter, it is yes to God that you are speaking, but you are also speaking with the entire company in mind. That's what the chapter is teaching us. And so My worship, my prayer is to God, but it is with the company in mind. So I need to speak, and he's going to explain how to keep that company in mind. But it is to the company. Very interesting. Now, that was a fairly obvious one, but look at verse 3 again, because I have a second C. Speak constructively. What does verse 3 say again? It says, but he who prophesies speaks edification. Edification. Now, let's just say a little bit about prophesies, because obviously that gift, I haven't developed it like I did tongues, but we saw from the previous chapter that it will cease, and it has ceased. But there are gifts today that accomplish the three things mentioned here. Verse 3 again, I'll read it. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort. You go through the lists of gifts in the New Testament, and you'll see that there's a gift of teaching, there's a gift of exhortation, and a gift of showing mercy. And so those three gifts, they can operate in a private sphere, but I'm thinking of the fact that they also operate at times in a public sphere, and public teaching, public exhortation, public speaking that addresses specific needs as far as comfort, those are what needs to be said. Those are what needs to be said constructively. So the Word of God is going to be used. The person with the gift is going to be used. It's not prophecies, but it is these other public speaking gifts. Now, speak constructively. That's building up. Speak compellingly. That's exhortation. That's stirring up. Speak compassionately. Constructively, compellingly, compassionately. Edification, exhortation, comfort. Building up, stirring up, binding up. I don't know if you noticed, but actually all three of those were given as examples by our brethren already today. And so we heard from our brother Hay, edification, building up, taking us line by line through James chapter 1. We heard exhortation from our brother Peter from 1 John. And he exhorted us. He stirred us up as to what our needs are and what we need to consider. And we heard comfort, binding up, as our brother Andrew related to us those that have been stung by sin and that there is no sense of hopelessness but a God who is able to restore fully and to cleanse. That was binding up. And so as I'm thinking of speaking, and as a young man, you're sitting down and you've got your, I don't know if you still have paper, but if you have paper and a pen and you got your Bible here and you're thinking, now I'd like to have a little word for God's people. And here are some things that I have in mind. As you start to put things together and you start to look at the Word of God, you need to ask yourself, is what I'm about to put together, and as it's coming together, is this constructive? Is it going to edify? Is it going to exhort? And is it going to comfort? Because this is what the Lord expects from me in my public speaking. There's going to be different styles. It doesn't mean that we're all going to have the same approach. Some of us are great storytellers. Some of us have amazing alliteration. Some of us are interesting and engaging. And others of us are more just kind of systematic and sound like a professor. But the point is that all of us who speak publicly must speak with these three objectives in mind. Look at verse 4. Continues this thought. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. All right, so this is a strange message to speak because I realize I fail in a lot of these points. So I have to ask myself, and everyone of these young men and older men that speak, we need to ask ourselves, as I'm planning to speak, is my preparation and what I plan to say, is it primarily to build them up or to build me up? Right? So Paul's saying you don't speak for your enjoyment. And you don't speak because you like to be heard. And you don't speak because you like the spotlight. And you don't speak to impress. And you don't decide on the message because, well, you know, I think that would, the people of God are surely going to say, boy, what, wow, I've never heard anything so, you know, that was just quite the lineup. No, Paul says, put all of that aside. That's the problem with tongues, and that's the problem with speaking. That's all about me. It's to edify myself. Paul says, no, speak to edify the church, to build. So that's one way you can analyze your message as it's coming together. Am I going to build up God's people? Does it help me or does it help them? Will they be better off when I get down, or would they have been better off if I had never gotten up? You know, sometimes that's the other problem, is we can speak and instead of building God's people up, they go home more discouraged than they came. They feel torn down. That's a sad thing. I've experienced that at conferences where you're driving home and you're saying, you know, we would have been better off not to have even come to this conference. Thank God it's not like that at Stark Road, but the point of all public participation, Paul says, is to build up and to bind up and to stir up. Speak constructively. Speak, I'll give you another one now, verse 6, speak conscientiously. Look at verse 6. He says, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Imagine. Can you imagine? Like, you think it's packed now, but imagine if you were able to send it out on the Gospel Hall forum that next year the Apostle Paul was actually going to be at Stark Road. Can you imagine the parking problems? Never mind the seating problems. And then the Apostle Paul arrived, and like he's saying here, I came to you speaking with tongues. And he stands here, and he starts speaking in some other language that none of us understood. You would say, what a waste. He was here. He could have spoken to us and taught us all, and we didn't understand a thing he said. Speak conscientiously. What does that mean? Don't waste God's people's time. Take advantage of the opportunity. Speak. What he says here, what shall I profit you? What will be the profit of what I say for God's people? Every message and everything that I say in my public participation should ultimately be measured in this. Will this be to the profit of God's people, or will I be wasting their time? Speak conscientiously. But he says more. There's another principle in verse 7, 8, and 9. And it's an obvious one, but it's speak clearly. Speak clearly. What does he say? He says in verse 7, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known that or what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. So here are the musical instruments in the local assembly. We got a flute, a harp, and a trumpet. And he's saying the person speaking is the one who is making these sounds, and these sounds are to be as distinct as the sounds that come from these instruments, the flute and the harp. Distinct sounds. There's two parts of this distinctness. There's the distinctness of articulation. And so as we speak, obviously, we need to speak clearly, right? So that everyone is able to understand the words that we speak. Now, I realize that for some people that's more difficult, and for others it comes more naturally. But as we speak, I need to remind myself, slow down. And speak clearly so that all of God's people, even the deaf ones who sit at the back, are able to understand and hear clearly. Right? That's what Paul's saying. Speak clearly. But not just distinctly in the sense that the words are clear and easy to follow. So scrap all that silly alliteration, Sean, and speak with words that are clear and easy to understand. But also distinctly has the idea of clear and distinct, I think, in the sense of being evidently the word of God. In other words, the message that I speak from this platform should be the Word of God and distinct enough that it sounds different from the barrage of messages and words that they hear all around them all the time. If there's nothing distinct about this sound, if it just sounds like everything else all around them, then I'm failing to sound like the flute and harp in a sound that is distinct. But he also says a trumpet. That's a definite sound. He's talking about not just music, but preparing for battle. I remember when we went to El Salvador, my wife, and this is where women come in because they can be the ones to tell their husbands, she said, listen, you know, in Canada, you always spoke in riddles. You hinted at things and you just kind of, as you were going along, everybody kind of knew what you were talking about, but you didn't want to say it. In El Salvador, you speak and say exactly what you mean. Well, that's the idea here of the trumpet, right? It's not making just some sort of a meandering, I wonder what kind of a sound. When we speak, we need to speak not in riddles, but clearly. Speak so people understand what is being said. Sometimes as you listen to a message, you say to yourself, I wonder if he knows what he's saying. I don't know what he's saying. And I'll make another confession. Often when I'm wandering around in circles and circles, it's because I don't know what I'm saying. And that's why it's taking 3 or 4 minutes. But Paul says, no. When you speak, if it's to be for edification in the assembly, it's like the sound of a flute or harp. It's a distinct sound. It's like a sound of a trumpet. It's a definite sound. And I love the picture of the music here because he talks about being piped or played. It's the idea of, you know, it's not just plucking on the same harp string all the time, right? We can be like that sometimes as speakers. It's always the same string, ding, 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 ding. Is that the only? And then sometimes it could be like the trumpet, right, where it's just one blast and it's just God's people are just overwhelmed with this noise. No, he's saying he picks these musical instruments and he's saying, listen, the message is to be melodious. It's to line up with the score of Scripture. It's to fit together. It's to be well formed. It's to be a clear message. It's to be a clear melody for clear needs. So speak clearly. But he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 10. He gives us a further instruction. He says in verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of tongues in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. What's the principle that Paul is emphasizing here? He's saying, speak to connect. Speak to connect. You don't want the audience saying as they listen to you, like, is he from another country? Is he from another planet? Like, he doesn't. There's a dear woman, Doris, who comes to the meetings in Cornwall. It's these people who come to meetings in Cornwall that actually teach me this. And Doris, you know, Doris has said to us after, to me, I don't know if she's ever said it to Brian, but said it to me, you know, like, you don't really understand at all where we're coming from. As a speaker, I need to realize I have not connected as I should have. I shouldn't sound like a foreigner speaking some different language. I need to understand my audience. I need to understand their lives, what their needs are. That's where those that are overseers in a local assembly are described as being among the flock of God. They're conscious of the needs of the sheep. They're the ones responsible for guiding and the teaching and the feeding of God's people. And they got to make sure that sheep that is with those specific needs is able to receive the food that is best suited for its situation. Now, obviously, the Spirit of God directs in all of that as well. But I, as a speaker, need to ask myself, have I connected? Are the people who are listening connecting with what I'm saying, or am I speaking off in some zone over here and they're out in some other space over there? Speak to connect. Look at verse 19. He goes on to say, yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Interesting, leading up to this verse, we won't read through them, but verse 14, you'll find this word, my understanding. Verse 15, you'll find pray with the understanding, sing with the understanding. Verse 16, since he does not understand, and the verse 19 that we just read, 5 words with my understanding. I know I emphasized this morning, but one of the dangers of tongues or of anything that's sensational, there could be other things. other things that we feel that we should bring in or introduce, and it appeals more to the wow factor, or even the emotional side of things. Not that we're to speak without emotion and compassion, and he's told us that already, that we are to speak to bind up. But the danger of all the emotion and all of the experience is that it doesn't engage the mind. And that's the point he's making in verse 19. Speak comprehensibly. In other words, you as the speaker need to have your mind engaged before you speak, as you speak, to be able to explain the passage, explain the truth, and be able to engage the minds of those that are listening. You want them, with their understanding, to bring it in line with your understanding. And so another dear man in Cornwall, Will, I think he has said this to Brian. He said it to me several times. After a meeting, you know, I sit down and I think, boy, that was really good. And he'll say to me, he said, you know, Sean, I don't know if I'm coming back. Well, he'll always come back eventually, but anyway. I don't know if I'm coming back. Well, why not, Will? He said, everything you said just went right over my head. What happened? I wasn't able to bring what's on my mind and bring it down to his mind. Speak comprehensibly. We need to engage the minds of those that are listening. We need to bring them. And if I have to wave my hands and jump up and down a little bit, the point is, but to bring them not to the point where they think, wow, he's pretty interesting to watch, but bring them to the point where they're saying, yeah, he is. Like, look back at the Word of God. It does say what he's saying. And their minds are engaged with what the Word of God says. These are the goals. I have books at home on preaching, and I've read some of them, and some of them I gave up on, and I'll never be like that. But in fact, this is what we need, this chapter. Speak comprehensibly. Engage their minds. The goal is that they might grasp spiritual truth, and I need to not bring them over in a wave of emotion, but bring them over in conviction based on my exposition. There's another. Look at verse 24. Paul brings out another key principle. In verse 24, it's speak convincingly. Convincingly. Look at verse 24. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. So you could put both of those words if you want. Convincingly, convictingly. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. I plan to look at that in more detail tomorrow. But for now, speak convictingly. And notice, I don't know if you caught that, my message isn't suited just for seasoned gospel haulers. Because I don't know, but it just could be that Sunday when it's your turn, or that Tuesday night or Wednesday when you have an opportunity to participate, there does come in one who is uninformed, a believer who needs to be taught, or an unsaved person. And Paul's saying, your participation needs to be spoken convincingly, so that as they listen, they become convinced and they become convicted. Now you say, how could I ever convict them? I realize the Spirit of God must do that work. And so as a speaker, that's part of my preparation, is confessing to God that I am unable to ultimately accomplish what I hope will be accomplished. I need the Spirit of God to be present and working and taking the words I use. And the words that I know he delights to use are the very Word of God itself. And so that's going to be the primary focus of my message. God's Word, hoping the Spirit of God will use it, but conveying it in a way that shows the audience I'm convinced about it, and that they can be convinced as well, and trusting the Spirit of God to convict them. Convincing the mind, convicting the soul. Speak convincingly. It's going to take the Word of God and the Spirit of God and me considering every single one who may potentially be there. Don't just preach for the preachers that are present. Speak for every single one. Look at verse 27. Speak consecutively. It says in verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at most three, each in turn. See that? Two or three, each in turn, and let one interpret. And then he says in verse 29 as well, let two or three prophets speak. I find that encouraging because I'm the first to admit that I'm not going to be able to meet every single need in an audience by any means. Thank God that the pattern that is laid out here for us in public participation is it's not going to depend on one man to do all the teaching. He says two or three. He never even mentions one as a possibility. He says two or three and consecutively, one after another, recognizing even that those needs that he mentions earlier about building up and binding up, those needs aren't going to be met all by one person. Speak consecutively. One, two, three, in order. Speak, in verse 29, open to critique and criticism. We read the first part of the verse. Let's read the whole verse. It says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. I hope, and maybe I'm going to speak to those who are a little bit older than me, I hope there are brothers in your local assembly that are willing to be mentors, who are willing to take aside a young man before he speaks would be really nice, and then again after he speaks, and to sit down with him and to critique, to judge, to help him, to show him, listen, most of what you said was really good, but the way you applied that particular parable, I think you've missed the point that the Lord Jesus was making. That's exactly what happened to me. There's a brother, and he would never be ashamed to have his name mentioned, so I'll mention it. Paul Markle. Paul Markle was the man who, when I was in Ottawa as a young man, I would get down after a gospel meeting thinking, wow, I nailed that one. And he would say, Sean, and he would start in that, you know, you messed up on this point, and you didn't say that, and you should have said this. Now, obviously, dear brothers that are going to do the critiquing, you have to have a relationship with the young man, and you have to have gained his confidence, and he has to know that you care. And I knew that Paul cared about me. But the point was, there was someone who was willing to critique, someone who was willing to give some criticism. Now, maybe there's too many people giving you criticism. I hope that's not the case. But maybe that is a side to mention as well. It says, and let the others judge. Are you willing to be critiqued? Are you open to be criticized? Are you open to have error pointed out to you? Are you open to be told, listen, that was effective, but I remember an older lady, it was in Brackendale. I think it was the only time I ever spoke there in the gospel. And it's still, maybe it's scars, I don't know. But anyway, after the meeting, she said, you know, young man, I don't even know who she was. Young man, you really have got to stop waving your arms. So, all right, I'm still doing it, but anyway. But, you know, young, are we willing to be critiqued and criticized? And we should be, right? Don't we want to be more effective speakers? Don't we want to more effectively convey God's word and truth? Are we all still open to be criticized and critiqued? I hope I am. I hope you're willing to, if things I'm saying from God's word don't line up with God's word, I hope you do come to me. Or something I'm saying or doing with my hands is very annoying. Tell me, please. Open to critique and criticism. A couple more. Verse 30. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. Speak considerately. So what's more important? I came all revved and raring to go. I had spent all week getting this little message together, and I'm getting up no matter what. I'm ready to go. Somebody else gets up and oh, I hope even if there's 3 minutes left, I'm going to get up and get my. No, speak considerately. Another one gets up. Let the first keep silent. What's more important, that I be heard, or that God's word is heard? And so if the Lord uses another to convey his word, am I put out by that? Or am I satisfied and delighted that God's word was conveyed? Speak considerately. And finally, I know I'm jumping back in the chapter. Look at verse 12. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, I love that, you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. You know, a lot of negative things to say about the Corinthians, but you've got to admire this. They're seeking to excel. They're zealous for spiritual gifts. And he says in verse 13, therefore, let him who speak in a tongue pray that he may interpret. What's the principle here? The principle is they wanted to improve. And Paul is saying, listen, you want to improve? You want to make progress? Pray that you would be able to interpret and the gift you have would be even more effective. Be able to, and here's my final one, speak desiring to change. Desiring to change. Not desiring to change the content of my message, unless there's something I'm saying wrong. But speaking, desiring that as the Lord uses me, that he would use me in a greater and greater way for his glory. That I would be more and more effective in conveying his truth. Not for my glory, but that he would be delighted to use me and change me. Speak, desiring to change so that God's people would be built up and my contributions would be even more edifying to the local assembly. So I don't know how many that was. Somebody will have to tell me afterwards if it was 12 or 13 or 14 or 15. But here's the conclusion. Paul says makes these two statements in this chapter. He says, let all things be done to edify. May God help those of us that participate publicly to participate always with this in mind. Will this be edifying? I want to build up God's people. And let all things be done, he says at the end of the chapter, decently and in order. Will my participation fit with the model, with the teaching, with the principles that are clearly laid out in 1 Corinthians chapter 14?